I was brooding over this, and I checked out two of my encyclopedias or dictionaries of theology to look up the word sin, as if I'm coming to the subject for the first time, but I know it is the subject. Unless we start with this perception of the condition of men and the world, we can't go further. There's no appeal. The gospel is negated unless there's a real apprehension of what the offense of man is against God and what his provision is in meeting that condition called sin. So just let me read this and interpolate as I go along, and you feel free to jump in and make comment or note, and we'll see where we're led. So I'm introducing this early enough, so as I've prayed, there's something more to come from one or others, there'll be time for it. I don't even have a title, but from the perspective of faith, that is to say, from the perspective of things as God himself sees them, that which is foundational and central to the born-again birth believer, the denial of Christ, the unwillingness to give him even scant attention, has got to be the greatest anomaly of all times. Some of the Ben Israelites have been hearing this from me in our morning prayer times, that I am so occupied with this, it's breaking upon my consciousness the remarkable indifference to God. The fact that God has come into the earth in point of time to serve the great purposes of salvation that only he could have performed at great cost to himself, that this should obtain so little consideration and be shunted away or sentimentalized, which is even worse, has got to be the most stupefying factor in the history of mankind. And so this is gnawing at me, maybe because I'm being thrown into such connection with Jews who are masters at denial of this, especially. Because if you deny this, then the gate to denial of any kind is open. If you not consider this, what will you consider? How do you profess to have a respect for truth if you not respect this truth? This is central. And I don't think that we as the church have sufficiently been aware of this. So it's the denial of Christ, the unwillingness to give him even scant attention, has got to be the greatest anomaly of all times. That he came to his own, and his own received him not. And then I write in italics, and continue not to receive him, remains a staggering conundrum, a paradox of history, a colossal collapse, and an inversion of reality itself. This is the principle of reality. What God has done, God is truth, God is reality, God has come, God has set something in time and place. To deny that is to deny reality. If you have not that as the foundation of all you're seeing and all of your consideration, you are out of joint. You are out of alignment with reality itself of any form and shape. So then everything has got to be askew, and is, physically, spiritually, morally, socially, culturally, nationally, internationally. The whole world is out of joint because it has not acknowledged and aligned itself with this great event in time. Following me? So this is a staggering conundrum. How can that be? Except the great deceiver has deceived greatly. It's a paradox of history, a colossal collapse and inversion of all reality itself. That this fact of history, this is a historic God. We're not asked to believe a myth. This is not Greek mythology. This is historicity itself. God has acted in time and history. That this act, this fact, this thing has become marginalized, trivialized, and even institutionalized, and become a kind of a matter-of-fact thing, has got to disfigure, distort, and implode every consideration, every relationship, every perception of what is right. For if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If this foundation is destroyed, everything goes with it. And so what I have to do is think back on my own history, my own family, my own brother in and out of a mental institution. Well, we know all of the psychic and emotional distress, the broken homes, the marriages that are destroyed, the children are flaking out, all goes back to the lack of being plugged in to that foundational fact that is reality itself. I use the word implode as against explode. X is something outside. Implode is to blow up from within. And that's why our mental institutions and drug addicts and the guy who just is accused of rape and murder of this young girl here in Minnesota, dangerous because they're out of whack. The whole thing is warped. To build lives, families, communities, even a state, the state of Israel, while in this condition, except for the measure of the grace of him who is himself rejected, has got to eventuate in havoc, internal and moral ellipses. I get a little fancy here. An ellipse is a distorted geometric figure. A circle would be a perfect geometric figure. But something that has become elliptical is means that there's a distortion. It's out of shape. It's warped. This lack of connection with history, with reality, has got to eventuate in havoc, eternal, internal, and moral ellipses. It's one thing for geometry to get out of shape, but for morality to get out of shape. As we're seeing now, men marrying men, lesbians marrying lesbians, and being legally recognized as constitutionally founded, who 5 or 10 years ago could ever have considered that the nation, the states and the nation are establishing that, that flies right in the face of God having made them male and female, that couples of the same gender are allowed the privilege of marriage to be recognized on the same basis upon which God constituted that holy sacrament is exactly what I'm talking about. It's elliptical. It's twisted. It's out of shape. It's deranged. What I'm doing is bringing us back to the root cause. And what is the root cause of all of this disjuncture and all of this elliptical distortion of morality and reality itself? The failure to acknowledge, to recognize, to heed and give due credence to the greatest fact in the history of mankind, the creation of this globe, is the advent of God's coming into space and time in the form of Jesus as an infant in Bethlehem, his life, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection and ascension has got to be the foundation of all reality. To ignore that, to sweep that under the carpet, is to open the door to every deranged thing that we're now suffering. And if that's the cause of this derangement, what will be its solution? The acknowledgement of what has been rejected and discarded. How's that to come about? By sounding the trump in Zion. What is the sounding of the trump? This. This that will be preached in California, in Uganda, Kenya, New York City, wheresoever. The Lord is pressing us to sound the trump. Bring an awareness to mankind of what they have woefully set aside at harm to themselves. They have done themselves great disservice by failing to recognize what has taken place in time and history. And the church is not pressing the point. And that's why we have the kind of Christmas that we have. A Alice in Wonderland fairy tale, snowy kind of a thing that is cute and warm, but it sentimentalizes what ought to be realized more deeply. To sentimentalize is to distort. To distort is to lose. So there's more than one way to bury the truth of God, either by a complete indifference and ignorance or by sentimentalizing it. Either way, the enemy has succeeded in blotting out the greatest single event in the history of the human race, in the history of this globe. So it results in havoc, as I've said, disjuncture, psychological, spiritual dissonance, the ultimate contradiction of all categories. If that category is contradicted, no category is safe. Unto mayhem, madness, convulsion, and death. That's the way guys like me talk. So, that it has not done this in a way that we would expect visibly, except that it comes through now and then through the cracks of time and history, the crevices and the cracks, has got to be some measure of the mercy of God that has not allowed the outworking of this in such a way as to plunge the world into complete disintegration, that there's been any coherence at all, any sanity at all, any continuation at all, is no acknowledgement of the virtue of man. It's the grace of God in the face of his own exclusion and his own rejection to give mankind a seeming coherence to their life that they might go on in hope that they might be saved, or the whole thing would have been shattered and gone to pieces long before. We mustn't think that because we don't see the visible evidences of what I'm describing, that somehow the truth of it has dissolved. No. It's only the grace of God that has kept it in some reasonable form, but still there's a great derangement that needs to be acknowledged. And if it's not acknowledged, that grace will expire, and this thing will go up topsy-turvy. If they turned the world upside down, which is to say, they turned it right up again, then, 2,000 years ago, when that generation and that people lived so much closer to biblical truth and reality in God, what shall we say now? In modern times where God has been cast out totally, and the spirit of, Satan prevails, how much then greater is the upturning required by those who will go in the same apostolic authority and power to turn the world upside down and right? That means we have to be so jealous for the apostolic authenticity and watch for any seeming expression of that is dubious and questionable, which is today current, of men who purport to be taking upon themselves the title, setting up franchises and doing all those things, a flaky counterfeit when the hour cries more desperately for the real thing than ever. So, except that it slips through the cracks and becomes visible here and there in time and history, it's a statement of the immeasurable mercy and benevolence of the slighted but kind God, that the whole world shares with us Jews this essential rejection and yet continues to function, compounds the more the enormity of this grace. We Jews are the arch, what shall I say, malefactors in denying this reality. But the whole world shares this denial with us, even the whole Christian world, in making the Lord nominal. The Bible something to swear oaths, to take office, open sessions of Congress. We have been almost as guilty in the Jews as Christians in the essential denial of God as they. We share with them the very acknowledgement of the validity of their synagogues and of their Judaism as enjoying a credibility equal to that of Christianity is itself a condescension to this lie. Nevertheless, the great and internal contradiction of reality must, like a volcanic substratum, continuously boil and seethe and ooze through the fissures, fissures, of life and history, while at the same time I get carried away here, the tectonic plates beneath the surface, disconnect and disjointed, dangerously slip and slide. To try to express how awesome is this terrible contradiction, I'm steeping into geology, which I don't know enough to write on the back of a match. But I know there's something about tectonic plates underneath the earth that slip and slide, that cause earthquakes, and that volcanoes are the same kind of seething thing under the earth that occasionally will erupt. Something has got to erupt, because you cannot deny God. You cannot suppress the truth. The more you suppress, the more the factors call for its eruption, and that eruption, when it comes, is painful. So this volcanic substratum continuously boils and seethes and oozes through the fissures of life and history. It threatens to erupt, and swallow unawares, as it did, the mindless sensual hedonists of Pompeii in a stupefying, sudden moment of truth. Well, I have an advantage over you. Mm-hmm. I've been to Pompeii more than once. There's a museum there. And you know that when that volcano, Vesuvius was it, erupted and came upon that city of sensuality, it was the resort where the rich Romans came to fornicate, to eat. They dug up the ruins. I was sharing with some of the Benizzites. One of the rooms was called the vomitorium, where after eating gilded peacock tongues and other exotic dishes, because they were so spaced out, having become bored with food, that they had to find every day a more exotic and rarefied form of sensual pleasure in eating. And then they would gorge themselves on these things and then go out into the vomitorium to throw up, to come back and eat yet again. I mean, it's a statement of human decadence of the kind toward which we are moving. That is the inevitable consequence of the rejection of God and the restraint of God through His Word and Spirit. And what happened? At about the same time that Jerusalem was going up in flames in 70 AD, boom, Vesuvius erupts over Rome, because Rome and Jerusalem are the two pillars of world civilization, religion and government. And so in the Museum of Pompeii, they show you these ruins and so on. And I'll never forget, the unbeliever as I was when I saw it for the first time, there's a guy who was frozen like this. The wave of volcanic ash and lava came with such suddenness that he was buried like that. And when they came 2,000 years later and they uncovered it, that's the form he was in. He was caught in the act. In the midst of their sensual pleasure and sin, they were frozen in a terrifying moment in which you cannot flee. And this is prophetic airing of one's soul. What am I saying symbolically? That we're moving to such a volcanic eruption that God is going to pour out, that the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, is going to come with great suddenness and catch men right in the very act of their God-denying sensuality and self-gratification, in the same way as that guy was fixed in the moment that that volcanic ash and lava caught him. Such a moment must come. It cannot be repressed and must catch us like them at the very height of God-denial. The watchmen of God need to sound the trump in Zion and sound the alarm to warn the unwary and unsuspecting, for the day of the Lord, which is the requiting of all wrong, the judgment of all stupendous sin and deception, is at hand. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved out of it. For what does that calling upon the name of the Lord mean but the acknowledgement that you have sinned in this grievous neglect of God? And in that rejection, you have allowed yourself a life of conduct that's contrary to the righteousness of God. But the moment you call, which is the moment of that acknowledgement, you will be saved out of it. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. The day of the Lord will come. Pompeii will explode. The world will be caught dead in the act in an irretrievable moment of truth that, when it comes, will be sudden, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up. Pompeii was kid stuff. Pompeii was just a little minuscule expression of what will come globally to catch a world in the act of God rejection. Consider also that the dismissal of Jesus means also the dismissal of His saints, for whom for 2 millennia and even now suffer excruciating trials, sacrifice, loss, and martyrdom in upholding His name. This is the point I'm trying to make with Rabbi Blumenthal. When you reject Jesus, what do you say then for those believers since time immemorial who have given their lives imprisonment and suffering and persecution, all the kinds of things they suffered for men that you say is a deceiver? Then all that suffering is negated. It was pointless. It was needless. Are you saying that? I'm trying to show this rabbi what his exclusion of Jesus means in terms of the suffering that has been borne by generations of saints, believing that he is the Messiah of Israel, that he has come to atone for the sins of mankind. Consider the death of the Apostle James in Jerusalem, Paul beheaded, Peter crucified upside down in Rome, Thomas slain in India, not to speak of the unknown millions, sawn asunder, pursued, hunted, driven, exiled, and orphaned, tortured, burned at the stake, made homeless in wintry open fields without cover, pleading vainly for the elderly, the infants, and the sick, whose sufferings are forever chronicled in heaven. Are you saying that there was no Jesus, or that he was a counterfeit? He was a liar and a sorcerer, and all this suffering was pointless and vain, mistaken, in error, counting for nothing, a vapor? Is that what you're saying? That's what the world is saying if it denies Christ. That we need to know that, what that denial means in terms of the suffering that has been experienced in the name of one whom they are unwilling to recognize or whom they dismiss as a sorcerer, a counterfeit, a liar. What of the prodigious labors of the great scholars who have probed the deeps of the Christ-centered faith in all generations? What of the Jeromes, St. Augustines, Thomas Aquinas's, Calvin's, Karl Barth's, George Peters, Walter Eichrodt, John Murray, whose article on sin I read this morning in the Encyclopedia of the Dictionary of Theology, the giants of Old Testament theology and scholarship, Hebraists and commentators, laborers in the original languages, Delitzsch and
Kyle
and Delitzsch and the Hebrew Christian giants, Saphir and
Baron.
I mean, you can go on with pages of names of men who poured out their souls, and we who are amateurs at least have a respect and an understanding of what prodigious labors in scholarship, biblical scholarship, mean. It's a suffering. You're strained to the point of breaking. These men have lost eyesight. Peters was physically chewed up and spit out to produce those three volumes on the theocratic kingdom. Are you saying you Christ rejectors, all that was vain? Are you saying that these great works that have opened the mysteries of God and have probed the depths of the biblical faith, that all of that was waste motion, counting for nothing? You need to understand that when you deny Christ, that's what you're denying. That all of this was misspent labor, that is even cited, I write here, by Rabbi Hertz in the famous Chumash, the Five Books of Moses with commentary, in which he and other Jewish sources acknowledge these scholars, because the German scholars and Old Testament scholars had more to say about the book of Psalms than even the Jewish commentators, and are quoted by the Jewish commentators. So are you saying all that was vain? Why would men misspend their lives and labors if Jesus was false, or the event never took place, or was just the execution of a misguided character who constituted a threat to the Roman regime? You need to recognize what your rejection implies. Are these misspent labors of sound and fury signifying nothing, predicated upon a lie, upon a foolish misfit, a hideous blasphemer, a sorcerer, a liar, deceiver? Pity the giants of Judaism who have contributed to this conspiracy of silence, or worse, of defamation. Such revered sages as Maimonides, Rabbi Akiva, Rashi. You can't open a page of the Talmud without hitting Rashi. Rashi is on every page. He's the most revered Judaic source in the whole of a Jewish orthodoxy. All of these great names will stand before the Lord who have denied him. These are post-Christian Jewish sources who have relegated away, either by rebuttal or blasphemous rejection or by silence, the Lord. And they'll stand before the judge, the crucified one, in judgment in that day. Who can begin to assess the terror of sudden recognition, the unspeakable anguish of soul, the flood of overwhelming contrition that is too late to be offered, that will be theirs in that day? I don't have a word for it, you dear saints. These men will stand before the crucified Christ, before the one bearing the scars of his crucifixion, whom they have denied and succeeded in aiding entire generations of Jews to deny by the influence that they have had in Judaism, will stand before the Lord in judgment before him and see him whom we have pierced. Too late to remedy anything. It's an anguish of soul. It's a moment of awakeness, of awareness, that all of a sudden, I have been wrong, terribly wrong, and I have been wrong and have had a negative influence on generations of Jews who have followed me in my era, and now I see I'm wrong. Here he is, the crucified one, and I have scandalously either blasphemed or rejected him, and it's too late now to alter anything. Who can assess, that's what I'm saying here, the anguish of that moment? You know what? And it's a moment that doesn't cease. It's a moment that's eternal, without remedy. You guys, we ought to dismiss the meeting and go out right now into Cass Lake of Bemidji and to begin shouting to save those who will perish and suffer that same mortification. We have taken it much too easy. We ourselves have lived with this rejection so long that it has become a normative aspect of our culture. Who can assess the terror? Too late to be offered that will be theirs in that day. How will it be for you if they be not spared? Do you think that you will be spared from that anguish who have agreed with them in that rejection? If you turn away from this truth, you've turned to the lie. And the lie is the source of all deception, and you'll pay eternally for it. Truly the whole world lies in the wicked one, the father of lies. His greatest success is to conceal Christ, or to diminish him, or to make him a non-fact, and to erase him and the great advent from history and from the consideration of men. And that's why my Indian doctor, whom I saw last week with his little bracelet around his wrist, where did you get that, my mother? It's like a charm to ward off evil, and I've given him the spirit of truth. Well, he says, we all believe in God. What's some kind of, what do you call it? A variety that is acceptable to everybody, which is no God. Unless it's the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, it's not God. The fact that you articulate God, a three-letter word, does not mean that you're acknowledging the God that is God. If you have missed the specificity of what has taken place in time and history and is now being celebrated as Christmas the world over, even in Japan, they get Christmas bonuses. Japanese department stores are full of Santa Clauses and sleighs and candy cones and all of that jazz. It's a big event in Japan. They like to have Western weddings, but they don't want the God of the West. They want the cultural trappings that bring a little aura of excitement and keep the sales going and the Christmas season. Truly the whole world lies in the wicked one, the father of lies. And we know that we are of God, and that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the true God and eternal life. That's from 1 John chapter 5. I've got some notes from this morning, but at that hour, and writing as small as I have, hard for me to make it out. But it'll be included later on when I retype this, where the definition of sin is the spurning of his grace. It's the rejection of the glory that was revealed. Transgression is violation of that which God's glory demands of us, and is therefore in essence the contradiction of God. At the point where the demand of God's glory is most manifest, at that point, its hostility is most violent. Isn't that true? Where God's glory was most manifest, the rejection becomes the most violent. Crucify him, crucify him. Deny him, deny him. So this is the nexus of sin, is God rejection. And God rejection, not as an abstraction, but God rejection in the specific form in which he gave himself to be revealed and recognized at the cross of Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, because that is the issue. To deny that is to deny reality. It's to deny morality. It's to deny sanity. It's to deny that. So that's the message we need to bring to unwilling ears while there's yet time, that the trump needs to be blown in Zion first, and then to the unbelieving that are everywhere about us, and especially among the Jewish people, whose judgment is imminent. So, Lord, this is the little first expression. If this is your heart, this is something that you're pressing upon our own consciousness and spirit, we ask you to put some flesh on those bones and to add dimensions to it, Lord, and deepen it, and give us a mouth, my God, to proclaim it, because it's a message that contradicts all reality as the unbelieving construe reality, and that the most absurd subject that could be brought before them is this. There's nothing more offensive than to say this, that the crucifixion of Jesus, whom they will not even consider as having any validity, at best, he was just some misguided character who rubbed the Roman authorities the wrong way and suffered the consequence. That there's nothing more absurd than to trot out his name and to say that his death at the cross is the central fact of all history, all time, all reality, all truth. And if you'll not acknowledge it and bow before it in this life, there's a price to pay eternally that can't even be conceived. So, my God, help us with a little help, because you said this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That however great the historic enmity of the carnal mind against God and the refusal to consider the things of God, the sounding of this gospel, the proclamation of this gospel, has in it a power to nullify, cancel, and penetrate that remarkable historic resistance. So raise up preachers. What greater privilege, Lord, and greater vocation than to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Come, my God, and resuscitate the gospel that Paul knew and proclaimed in power, putting aside human eloquence for which he was capable. And you so honored those words, Lord, that pagans steeped in such immoralities as would make us blush today were saved in the hearing, turned from their wicked ways to serve the living God, abandoned their idolatries, and embraced the faith of the God of Israel. What a power, Lord, in that message. And we will not have that power if we have not that message. And we have not that message. The gospel is not of value to us unless we understand the sin that needs to be met by it. So, Lord, help us. We have been lulled into a nonchalance, a matter of factness that we share with the world as if somehow it's okay. Those who want to believe can believe, those who don't. The Jews have their faith, the Muslims theirs, they're nice guys after all. Lord, help us, my God. Stir us to apostolic apprehension, that there might be apostolic proclamation that turns the world upside down, as our sister reminded us, that in that upside down, it's being turned right side up. For it is in a terrible state now, in such crunch, in such cost, in such loss, that a whole race, the black race, is suffering a genocide. Entire youth are growing up deranged and inarticulate, who know only pleasure, lust, rape, and every kind of thing, Britney Spears, all these filthy, vile idols of our culture, Jackson, my God, you know it, it's vile, and it sells in the billions, their CDs, their records, their music, their images. Come, my God, break in, and break into a church that can sound the alarm, because you have sounded it for them in the word that has come in time. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.